Hi, I'm Ben Pilgreen, lead pastor of Epic Church in San Francisco, and I want to welcome you to the podcast. Our vision here is to see an increasing number of people in San Francisco orient their entire lives around Jesus. But whether you're listening in from the city that we love here by the bay, or wherever you might happen to be in the world today, I want you to know that I'm excited about what God is doing in your life and what He's doing in our Epic Church community. I hope you'll find this message encouraging and that it will inspire you to take your next steps along your faith journey.
Church. Hello, friends. Rich Velotas here from Queens, New York City. What a joy it is to be able to share God's word with you. I don't say this to every church, so I just want to make this clear that when I was with you guys for your retreat, I was like, this community is amazing. And not only is it amazing, it's a community that I would go to your church. If I wasn't in Queens, I'd go to your church. I just love my interactions. I love the spirit, the energy, and hopefully when this pandemic is cleared up and everything, we could see each other in the flesh again. But what a joy it is to have this opportunity to speak to you. I'm grateful for Ben and for Shauna and just for the leadership. I love connecting with many of you on social media and Instagram and all that. So thanks for having me. And I'm thrilled to be able to share a little bit of God's word with you. I want to give a message. I know you're in the series and on humanity, and you know, and I want to offer a word about what does it mean to live not just the humanity of someone who's redeemed by Jesus. What does it mean to bear witness to Jesus in the particular moment that we're in politically? And so I want to offer a message that I hope would encourage you in this world that's marked by polarization and division and hostility. What does it mean to bear witness to Jesus politically in this world? And so I want to offer a passage of scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 10, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, beginning there and going to verse 17, hear the word of the Lord. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say you were baptized in my name. And then I love verse 16. Paul just remembers, he's like, oh, that's right. I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone. Now Paul's like, his memory's all messed up. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. What does it mean to bear witness to Jesus in a world that's marked by factions and political hostility and all the rest? That's what I want to offer today. And as we think about politics and think about what it means to be faithful to Jesus, you know, what does it mean to be faithful to Jesus in a world that's marked by political hostility? What does it mean to be faithful to one another in a world marked by political hostility? And what does it mean to be faithful to the world in a world that's marked by political hostility? That's what I want to explore. And so pray with me, if you will. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to come under the hearing of your word. Now speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us insight and revelation into our own lives and into your word today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Very recently, I read a research paper that came out of Stanford University in 2015. And the title of this research piece was called Fear and Loathing Across Party Lines: New Evidence of Group Polarization. The premise of the study was that polarization is at an all-time high. And this is in 2015, mind you, an all-time high as a result of the political hostility that we see in the world. And this was the summary of the research paper that they found. This is what they found. It said, and I quote, "Our evidence demonstrates that hostile feelings for the opposing party are ingrained," hear that, "or automatic in voters' minds, and that effective polarization based on party is just as strong as polarization based on race." Now hear that insight. In the 1960s, there was a survey that was done and which asked the question, who would you be most upset about your child marrying? And the answer that parents gave in the 1960s was if they married someone from a different religion or a different race, they would be very upset. A very similar survey was given just a couple of years ago asking that same question. And the response was, if they married someone from a different political party. Some of you are nodding your head saying amen. That's exactly right. When it comes to the world of politics, the walls of hostility are thick. And these walls are not flimsy walls, they are thick walls. And yet we are to be reminded of the power of the gospel, that the cross of Christ isn't just a bridge that gets us to God. The cross of Christ is a sledgehammer that tears down walls that separate us. Typically, when we think about gospel presentations, it's often humanity on one side, God on the other. There's a massive chasm in between, and there's a cross situated where humanity can walk over to God and have relationship. And that's a helpful diagram, and I think it's important. But the cross is not just a bridge. The cross is a sledgehammer that tears down walls that separate us. And the cross of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to tear down the walls of political hostility. In saying this, the church is to be something more than the world. And the church is to offer what the world cannot produce. The church is not to be found on the left, and the church is not to be found on the right. But listen to this. The church is not to be found in the middle either. The church is to be found in a whole other place. To say it this way, the church is not to be found at the center of a left-right political world. The church is to be a species of its own kind, confounding left, right, and middle, and finding its identity from the center of God's life. That's what I want to offer. That's what the gospel is. That's what the church is. We're not to be found on the at the left or the right or the center. We are a species of its own kind. When the world sees us, they should be confounded. Confounded by our love. Confounded by our commitment to justice. Confounded by our ability to show mercy, compassion, just across the board. And this is the invitation for us. How do we bear witness to something stronger than factionalism, stronger than political and polarization, stronger than partisanship? We see something happening in 1 Corinthians 10. Now, I want to read you 1 Corinthians 10 from my translation. This is the Queen's Translation version, and to give you a sense as to what's going on here. Paul says, my brothers and sisters, verse 11, someone from Chloe's crib have informed me that there's beef among you. This is my translation, mind you. What I mean is this. One of you say, I follow Trump. Another says, I follow Biden. Another, I follow Kanye. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Trump crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Biden? This is essentially what's happening. There is beef going on in the church at Corinth. And what I love about the Bible is this. There's so much drama from beginning to the end in the Bible. I often feel bad when I see the division and polarization happening in my church. I'm like, man, what kind of church do we have? But then I read the Bible and I realize that this polarization, this humanity that has been marred, this sin has been present from the very beginning. And so I'm able to breathe a little bit more knowing that this is not just my problem. This is a human problem. The Corinthian church that Paul was in relationship with was probably the church that he had the most difficulty with because they had gifts. They had the Holy Spirit was manifested in powerful ways. They had wisdom. They had it all, but they did not have maturity. They did not have love. And so throughout the book, they're arguing over so many things. Paul has to address their immaturity. They fight over who's most spiritual. They fight over communion. And during communion, they fight over foods and idols. They are a mess. And in light of all these tensions, one of the biggest reasons why they were a mess was because of the splits in the church. Paul says, I appeal to you that you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no divisions among you. Now, what's interesting about this church is that the divisions didn't lead to a church split. There were divisions inside one church. And the challenge was there were four different kinds of cliques, if you will. The first type of group in the church was the people who were loyal to Paul. And so they had, you know, vote for Paul on the front of their lawn. Vote for Paul. We like Paul. That was their campaign slogan. And you would think that Paul would be happy about this, but Paul is grieved by this. The second group is Apollos. Apollos was this eloquent, amazing preacher. People loved to hear him preach and teach. And so they said, we are of Apollos. The third group was the group of Cephas, of Peter. They said, we love Peter. Later for Paul, we're going to go to the rock. He's the guy. We are of Peter. And then the fourth group was, it's interesting. They say, we are of Christ. And Paul includes them in the list. You would think, why would Paul include a group of people who say, we are of Christ? And maybe the reason he did it was because even though they had the right slogan, they had the wrong spirit. You know, there's certain people who, you know, I'm of Christ. I'm not a Republican or a Democrat. I'm of Christ. And there's a smugness. There's a holier than thou. This is probably what Paul is getting at. And so when you examine the tensions and the polarization and the division taking place in the Corinthian church, it reminds us of what's happening in our own lives, in our own country, in our own congregations. We live in what's probably one of the most divisive times in recent memory. This country has experienced lots of division over the years. We've had a civil war. We've had all kinds of challenges related to race. But there's a particular manifestation of polarization that we're seeing today that I don't know if we've seen it before. Friendships have come to an end. Relationships with our families have been strained because of the political hostility that we experience in the world. And this has been accelerated because of social media. The gift of social media is that everyone has a platform to share their opinion. The curse of social media is that everyone has a platform to share their opinion. And what we're seeing now, what's being revealed is perhaps some of the division that's always been there, but it's now being heightened and magnified in ways we had not seen before. And with all the divisiveness, there's a clear word of God for us. And Paul's word to us is be of the same mind. In verse 10, be of the same mind. Now, when Paul says be of the same mind, it's important to note that does not mean that everyone has to think alike and everyone has to vote alike and everyone has to share the same opinion about social issues and policy. But what Paul is getting at is something deeper. That's impossible. When you're expecting everyone to think alike and vote alike and see everything the same way, that becomes a cult. That's not what we're getting at here. When Paul says to have the same mind, he's talking about having the same mind, not about an issue, but about a person. Have the same mind about Jesus. What Paul is saying is your fundamental identity is not based on this factionalism. It's not based on this party. Your fundamental identity is in who Christ is and what Christ has done for you. This is what he can say. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? In other words, with these questions, he's getting to the church. Church, focus. This is not about Apollos. This is not about Paul, not about Peter. There's something deeper here. Get your minds on Jesus. What Paul is saying, it seems, is you've been spending a lot of time and wasting a lot of energy focusing on these leaders. And that's a word for all of us. Is Christ divided? The answer is no. And so we are to be united in our allegiance and united in our allegiance in saying Jesus Christ is Lord. And so what does it mean to live this out? I'm concerned that many people can say Jesus Christ is Lord, but not live Jesus Christ is Lord. If you were to ask anyone in this country, Christians for that matter, if you ask any Christian, do you believe Jesus Christ is Lord? They would say, of course, absolutely. But it's one thing to say it and confess it. It's another thing to live it. You and I know you can pass a theology test and still fail at following Jesus. And so in this moment of political and social turmoil, in this moment of division, in this moment of hostility, what does it mean to truly live out the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord? What I want to do for the rest of my time is offer seven marks of faithfulness. Seven marks of faithfulness to Jesus and to the gospel in a time of political hostility. And I imagine as I go through these seven, you might want to be writing down some notes, and there might be one area in particular that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right at this moment. But here are seven marks of faithfulness to Jesus and the gospel in a time of political hostility. The first is this. Whoever gets elected, you are not paralyzed with anxiety. How do you know you're confessing Christ? How do you know you're faithful to the gospel and to Jesus Christ? You are not paralyzed with anxiety. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't feel anxiety. It doesn't mean you don't have emotions about this. It doesn't mean you're not angry or not sad. Listen, in my congregation at least, when the election results come in, there are going to be a bunch of people who are relieved and a bunch of people who are grieved. But what I'm getting at is this. It's so easy to be paralyzed with anxiety. The church throughout the ages has experienced all kinds of governments, all kinds of crazy leadership, all kinds of whatever, and the church has stood the test of time. Why? Because our witness is not predicated upon who is in office, who's on the throne. It does not matter. Our witness is not determined by who is leading a particular country. And so we are not paralyzed with anxiety. Secondly, how do you know that you're being faithful to Jesus and the gospel in a time of political hostility? Secondly is this, you pray for those you disagree with. Now, some of you are saying, I don't know about that, Rich. But you pray for those. And when I say pray for those, I'm not saying praying for their demise. Some of you are like, I'll pray. Yeah, I'll pray. Lord, I'm going to pray that they, you know, whatever. I'm talking about praying in a different way, praying a Christ kind of prayer. You know, to follow Jesus is to take up our cross. It's a crucified way of being. It's not easy. And one of the more godly, mature responses we can give in this world is to pray for those we disagree with. What does it mean to confess Jesus Christ as Lord with our lips when our character doesn't reflect that reality? And so second, we pray for those we disagree with. Third, what does it mean to confess Christ as Lord? Well, we confess our own limits and blind spots. To say that Jesus is Lord is to say, I am not. It's to confess, I have sins. I have blind spots. I don't see everything picture perfect. I have areas in my life where I just don't see it. And I might think I know the issue, and I might think I'm right on this, but it just might be that I'm wrong on it. And so to be faithful to Jesus is a recognition, I might be wrong. It's a call to humility. And isn't that what we need in this moment? How do we bear witness to Jesus? Through humility. I confess my blind spots and my limits. And this frees us to announce our shortcomings. It frees us to announce our mistakes. It frees us to confess our wrongdoings and our sins. And when we're doing that, we are truly free in this world. Fourth, how do you know you're confessing Christ and being faithful to Jesus in the gospel? Well, you don't anoint a candidate or a party as God's candidate or party. Say amen, somebody. You don't anoint anybody as God's candidate or God's party. It's incredibly dangerous and spiritually presumptuous to believe that God has anointed a candidate or God has anointed a particular political party. There's only one anointed one, and his name is Jesus Christ. And God has raised him up. Not a political party, not a candidate. And so if I could say it this way, if I can be bold here, if a Christian fits neatly in a political party, that Christian does not fit neatly in the kingdom of God. Hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. I'm saying that any political party is much too small for the robust nature of the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God is much too large and robust for one political party. And if a Christian fits neatly, snugly in a political party, that Christian does not fit neatly in the kingdom of God. Fifth, how do you know you are confessing Christ and being faithful to him in the gospel? Well, the Lord's ethical concerns become your concerns. Whether we're talking about the sanctity of life in the womb, whether we're talking about strengthening families, seeking justice for the poor and vulnerable, seeking racial justice, preserving human rights for all people, restraining violence, caring for God's creation, the Lord's ethical concerns become my concerns. One of the great lies of political partisanship is the idea that you have to restrict yourself as it pertains to the social issues you care about. You have to choose one issue over another. And that's one of the greatest lies that many Christians fall into, that we can care about this, but we can't care about that because that's connected to a party. And again, if we're thinking in that way, we're very worldly in that way, if we're thinking that way. As Christians, we are free to have a robust social ethical life, that we don't have to restrict ourselves because it falls into this camp or that camp. We belong to the kingdom of God. Amen. Six, how do we know we're bearing witness to Jesus and being faithful to him and his gospel? Well, you spend more time listening to Jesus than to the prevailing voices of our culture. I know people who, from morning to evening, have MSNBC on all day long. And I know people who have Fox News on all day long. It makes sense why by 12 noon, you're angry. By 12 noon, you want to fight. Well, if you've been watching stuff all day long and just downloading that into your brain, you're going to be angry. But to worship Jesus, it doesn't mean we're unaware. It doesn't mean we are naive. But it does mean we're not being formed by these things. It means that we are listening to Jesus. And so in these moments, as this election gets near and draws near, boy, do we need to be focusing on Jesus. Don't we need to be entering into silence and opening our hands and saying, Lord, fill me with your spirit in this world of great hostility. May I be a presence of peace in this world. How do you know you're being faithful to Jesus? You're listening to Jesus' voice. You're being sensitive to his spirit. Finally, it's this. How do you know you're being faithful to Jesus? Well, you live with a hope that makes no sense to the world. One of the ways that we demonstrate the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives is that Christians live with a crazy kind of hope, a hope that makes no sense to the world. Christians live with a joy, with a peace, with a hope, and we are to embody that in our world. And so whoever wins, it doesn't even matter. We are people of hope because our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And because it's built on him, we have hope for this world. And so may we be a people who, no matter who wins and no matter what's happening on the political landscape, we live with an uncommon hope in the world because our hope is not based on who's in office. Our hope is based on what Christ has done for us. And so I love the words of Leslie Newbegin, this missiologist. Someone asked him, are you a pessimist or an optimist? He said, I am neither a pessimist, I am not an optimist. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And what he's getting at is this, the world might look crazy and there might be some good times and some bad times. And my hope is not built on whether the world is going good or whether the world is going bad. My hope is built on this, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And because he's risen from the dead, I can live with great hope. And so can you. The church is to be a species of its own kind. Confounding right, left, and middle. Finding its life and identity from the center of God's life. And that's the invitation for us. How do we reclaim our humanity? How do we live differently than the world? We demonstrate something that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. And the hope for us is, in this time of political hostility, may we bear witness to something better than the world. May we be the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the gift of your word, the gift of the epic community. And I pray, Lord, that as they are continuing to navigate through this pandemic like every church is in this country, give grace, give mercy, and may this community bear witness to the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, bring healing in this community. Bring unity in this community. Bring understanding and humility, Lord, in this community. And may your presence really fill the leadership, fill every person from child to the oldest person in the church. And may the days of Epic be even greater than the wonderful days that you've given them. I pray your blessing over this community in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace to you, friends.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Epic Church podcast today. If you would like to learn more, you can go to epicsf.com. I want to also encourage you to download the Epic SF app so that you can keep up with everything that God is doing in and through this community in downtown San Francisco.